I would like to tell you a little known fact about Hark the Herald Angel Sings. I went to high school with a friend of mine. His name was Harold Angel. And he was a twin. It was Harold and Gerald Angel. And when I sat next to Harold Angel and in class he asked an interesting question, I would lean over to him and say, "Hark, the Herald Angel sings." Fortunately, he was of good disposition because he was bigger than I was, and I wouldn't be here today if he was of any other kind of disposition, but he was a very nice friend. I don't know what his parents were thinking, and I never asked, which is probably a good thing. As we were singing these Christmas songs, it appeared to me we're going to be talking about not the coming of the Lord, but the coming of Satan, and we're going to talk about the false prophet this evening. But I just wanted to observe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was always and is always very interesting. It's unexpected. From an Old Testament perspective, if you told me that Jesus Christ was coming, and from the Old Testament, he comes as the one who is the Savior and King, I would expect there would be one coming. But if you told me that he was going to come and be born of individuals like Joseph and Mary, probably wonderful people, but just very common people, be born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough, a manger, I would say, no, I don't think that is the way that God is going to present the seed promise. 4,000 years of promise, 4,000 years of expectation, 4,000 years for the presentation of the most important person in all of time. He's going to be born and placed in a manger, and the shepherds are going to come to welcome him. And there is an angelic choir, but it's a choir that sang to a group of shepherds. I'd say that's really amazing. The second coming of Christ is also amazing. And if I didn't have the book of Revelation, I would expect him to come in power and great glory, which he will come in power and great glory. But he's going to come to an earth that is in total rebellion against him. And I wouldn't have guessed that. I would guess that the church would become bigger and bigger and bigger and more powerful, and with the expectation that it would be Jesus Christ coming to his kingdom established upon the earth. But it's surprising because he comes really to a kingdom that was established by Satan. And Satan has full power in this kingdom, and it is an awful kingdom. And he comes and he defeats and he establishes really out of nothing, which is what God loves to do, but he establishes the kingdom of God here upon the earth in power and great glory, and he will be the king, and he will establish this glorious kingdom, and it will be a glorious kingdom. I don't take anything away from that, but just the way it happens is just rather interesting. God's ways are not our ways. So here we're looking at this interlude. Up there, it's interlude number 4. It's 2 chapters, but it's talking about this kingdom of Satan, and in this unholy, I call it a triad because it's not a trinity. A triune is 3 in 1. This is three, a union of three. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We'll talk about the false prophet tonight. But in the first 10 verses, you have the elements of the individuals who are active in the tribulation. Remember, these interludes give an explanation of other things that are taking place besides the 21 judgments of God. God is pouring out his judgments upon the earth. That's the tribulation period. But But during that time, there's amazing things that are happening. One is Satan is accomplishing his kingdom. The other thing is there are many people will being saved. 144,000 will go out with a gospel message, and many people on earth will be saved, and they will be martyred for the most part. That's going on. There are two witnesses in Jerusalem. That's going on. So there are other things taking place, but these are just the key individuals of... I should go back and get these ones before. These key individuals, and in verses 1 and 2 of chapters 12 and 13, this is actually chapter 12, you have the woman, which represents Israel, giving birth to the male child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, or the nation of Israel, some like to say, but I think it's reference to Christ himself. There's a great red dragon, which is Satan, ready to swallow and devour this child when this child is born. And the male man-child is born in verses 5 and 6. And it says, and bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Between chapters 5 and chapter 6 is 2,000 years. And because you jump from the ascension of Jesus Christ being caught up into heaven to the middle of the tribulation. And it says in verse 6, the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared, and they should feed there for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. That's a tribulation term. So you're jumping from the ascension all the way to the tribulation. Then you have Michael and the angels and this great battle that's taking place. And Satan is removed from heaven. And he comes to the earth and he persecutes the seed of the woman, that being Israel. He persecutes Israel. And... that's sort of the story of what takes place up to this point. So it's very important, if you like to put a little line between chapters, verse 5 and verse 6, to note that there is a gap there, which is a familiar thing that is done in Scripture. It's done elsewhere in the book of Daniel. There's a gap that takes place there. And then you're jumping to the middle of the tribulation, which is what this interlude is to explain. And the dragon, the Satan comes to earth and he becomes an earthly power. And what that looks like, I don't know. The Father, I think he mimics Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan mimics the Father. The Father we don't see on earth today. Jesus Christ was seen. Holy Spirit was not seen. But I don't know whether Satan is going to take up an appearance upon the earth. It may be that his appearance will be seen through the Antichrist, but clearly he is upon the earth. He has free reign for 3.5 years to accomplish his kingdom. This has been his desire from the beginning of time. And he gets the opportunity to establish this awful kingdom. And so we talked about that, and we said in this... After verse 17, it says, in this kingdom, we said this unholy triad, the beast comes out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. He's a beast, the dragon. He becomes a dragon in the middle of the tribulation. He becomes this awful beast. And he is to be worshipped. There's blasphemy, his authority, and a victorious war that he fights against the saints. Everything is going great for Satan, although it is impossible for him to accomplish this perfect kingdom. He's trying to gather rebellious people together into one kingdom, and rebellious people don't always follow exactly what is being accomplished. But there's another beast, and I'm going to read about this other beast, and that starts in chapter 13 and verse 11. But I want to point something out. First, that is kind of interesting about this passage. There's a word that appears several times in this passage that you are familiar with because of things that I've said from the pulpit, even things that I've said this morning. It's the word poieo. It's the word to do. And I talked about the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he said, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" And that word to do means to do until it's done. There's another word that means it's praso. It means to practice continually, to do and do and do and do. If you told someone to go do your piano practice, you would use that other word. You would never say to your person, okay, you go and do your lesson until it's done. Because if you ever do piano or practice or play an instrument, you know that you can practice and practice and practice and practice. You're never done. So you use the word praso to speak of that word. But this poieo means to do until it's done. And what the rich young ruler was saying is, okay, I'm here because I'm a good person, and I'm here because I want to know what I must do until it's done in order to obtain. This finished thing, I can't get this law thing done. So Jesus tells him to do the law if that's what you want to try to make yourself acceptable to God. Just keep doing the law, but do it till it's done. And that's that you, the word poieo. But the word poieo appears 7 times in this passage. And let me just point out these places. But if you look at, and I'll read this passage, but in verse 12 it says, "And he exercises." That's the word poieo. And it says after that, "and the first beast in his presence, and causes," that's the word causes, is the word poieo. In verse 13, "he performs," that word performs is the word poieo. In verse 14, "he was granted to do the sight, in the sight of the beast." To do is poieo. And you go also in verse 14, toward the bottom, it says, "those who dwell upon the earth to make an image," that's poieo. And you come to verse 15, "should both speak and cause as many who would not worship," that cause is poieo. And in verse 16, "and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive the mark of the beast." That causes word is poieo. And the reason why I mention that is because this false prophet is very effective. That's what you should get from that usage of that word poieo, because it means to do until it's done. When you give this false prophet an assignment, he does it until it is completed. That's what those words emphasize. And they're translated in different ways, but basically it means to do or to cause something to happen. It can be translated in different ways. But the point is to be completed. So when it says he exercises authority of the first beast, it means he's really exercising it until it's really a completed exercise. It's done. So it's an amazing thing. But it just shows the immense power that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet have upon the earth. Now let me read this passage and we'll make some observations about it. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their heads, on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for this is the number of a man. His number is 666. So here is this another beast. It's another of the same kind. There's two words for another in the original language. One means another of a different kind, and the other is another of the same kind. This is another beast of the same kind. This is the false prophet. And he comes out of the earth, which means he's a man. The beast comes out of the sea, which may mean that he comes out of the Gentiles, as kind of there's chaotic in the sea, and this one emerges out of this chaotic worldly environment, and that may be the reference to the first beast. He emerges out of this chaotic Gentile world and establishes a kingdom, a world kingdom. But here is another beast of the same kind coming out of the earth, and he has two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And because of the description that is given here, many think that this is during the first half of the tribulation, the time of the apostate church. This is where the church is wavering between being the church. If the church is caught out, there will be no church, but this is the apostate church, or the form of the church, the secular church, if you want to speak of it in those terms, that remains upon the earth. And this secular church is going to have a leader. It appears that this one who is the leader of this secular church, and many people think this is the Roman Catholic Church, and this would be the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. That may be true, I don't know, but that may be what is said here. But this leader of the Roman Catholic Church, when you get to chapter 17, this church is destroyed. But it's really changed to really be the church of Satan. And it may well be that this man who rises out of the earth, who appears like a lamb, has the appearance, but he speaks like the dragon, is the leader of this secular church that turns into the leader of the worship of Satan. That may be the reference that is used here with reference to this. Now, we don't exactly know who this is, or you know, you say, well, is it the present pope or something like that? And I say, I have no idea. But I do know that it's going to be this secular apostate church, because later on in chapter 17, we're going to come back and there's a big description that's given about this that gives more information. So I'm sort of adding some of the things from chapter 17 when I say this. But clearly he comes up, and this is in the middle of the tribulation. He is here now, loyal to the worship of the beast and Satan. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now again, this deadly wound that was healed is referred to as one of the heads of the beast, seven heads, which may be the Roman Empire that was apparently just kind of died out slowly. And with the Roman Empire, it died out slowly. And while the empire was dying out slowly, the church was building strength quickly. And so the church becomes very powerful in Rome when the empire just slowly begins to disappear. And so this beast, and when it says whose deadly wound was healed, some take that to refer to the Antichrist who suffers a death blow, which may be a statement that may also be true. But that may be more of a reference to the Roman Empire, which is also this, suddenly you're going to have coming out of this Roman Empire, this beast who comes, and that's the starting point of establishing his worldwide kingdom. And so this is the responsibility of the false prophet, is to direct people to worship this beast. And he's going to be effective. You say, well, I thought you said that during this time there's also evangelism going on and people coming and being saved. In wrath, remember mercy. And so God is being merciful in his wrath and people are being saved. And I say, that also is true. But as he demands the worship of the beast, as the false prophet does, he is able to put to death those who don't agree with it. That's why I said the people who are saved and are brought before the image of the beast, later on we'll look at this in a moment, but are brought before the image of the beast and say, fall down and worship the beast. If they don't, they will be slain. And there will be those who would rather be slain than to worship the beast, who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and they say, my loyalty is to Jesus Christ, and I stand here in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we cannot worship your beast, but even so, if God does not sin, God is able to save us, but if not, well, it's going to be if not for these people, because they will be slain. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered graciously by God from the furnace, in the furnace, through the furnace. But not so with these ones who will perish. They will suffer martyrdom, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's amazing as Satan is seeking to establish the worship, the false prophet is really being effective in making the whole world worship. You have people who are being saved, they also will be martyred. But to show the power of him, it says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And this fire coming down, you know, may be a reference. There's all kinds of people who give definitions of all this, and I don't know what they're thinking. This really just literally means he's able to call fire down from heaven. Some have said, well, maybe that's kind of like Pentecost or something, in flames of fire, maybe, but he's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. It may be more like Elijah calling fire down from heaven and fire coming down, but this is going to be a pretty amazing thing that he is able to do, and I take it literally to this. He performs great signs. Signs and wonders were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is a sign that fire comes down from heaven to earth, and that's maybe a sign that he takes as being something able to perform a mighty sign, but really it's a picture of the whole of the tribulation period, because fire is going to come down from heaven and is going to scorch the earth with judgment. But here he is performing great signs, even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell upon the earth by the signs which he was granted to do, to effectively do, in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And this wounded by the sword and lived here may be more of a reference to the beast himself. Again, some people take all of these wounds of the to refer to the revival of this Roman Empire, but it may be a reference not only to this beast who himself he represents, he's a person and represents a kingdom as well. But here he is, and we have this image. Now this also is one of those things that is very interesting to talk about, and because people say, well, what is this image like? Well, it's an idol, and he commands the people who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword. And there's something very special about this beast. I don't know that this image lives. There's another word for living, but that word is used later on here. But here is just breath. And it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Now, everybody is interpreting at this point, because you look and you say, well, this is going to be a very lively looking it'll look like it is breathing. And people say, well, maybe this is just a robot. That's old terms. Maybe people use today and speak, well, maybe this is, you know, this intelligence, maybe that we speak about, this computer's finally coming to a place where they have, you know, this miraculous type intelligence. I say maybe so, but I'm not really into that as well, this artificial intelligence. But I say somehow this image is going to look like it is alive. It's going to look like it's breathing. It's going to talk. And Satan doesn't have the power to give life. That perhaps could be just momentarily given to him to make this image alive. It could be some form of demon possession type life. It's really just hard to know because the text just simply says, it says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's amazing. I mean, this is a powerful image. And I can tell you that behind the power of the image is Satan. That's what I know, because he's the power that is going on the earth here. And is this image alive? I would say no. But is it looking like it's alive? I would say yes. And is it talking like it's alive? And I would say yes. Is that something that could take place today? And I would say yes. But this is something a little bit edgier and something more than that, because you look at demon possession and demons being active in the world and Satan himself being active and the power that he has to be active. So this is not going to be an independent being that somehow Satan creates, because Satan cannot create. Only God can create. But this is the image like no other image. If you looked at false religions, you'll see many, many images that have been made of false gods throughout the ages. Nothing like this. This is an image that breathes, or looks like it's breathing. This is an image that talks. This is an image that calls persecution upon those who refuse to worship it. I mean, this is a very strange kind of thing. You say, well, where's this image going to be? And the answer is, I don't know. It's going to be here upon the earth. It's going to be in some place where people are going to be gathered to worship, and gathered to worship Satan, gathered to worship the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. Other human beings have done that as well, but he's going to do that. He's going to say, I am the Messiah. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am the Prince of Peace. I've come to rule the world. I've come to establish the kingdom. And he's the Antichrist. The word anti can mean against, but also can mean instead of. He's the instead of Christ who takes his place upon the earth, who takes his place in the temple and declares himself to be God. And this is very persuasive, other than that it's got an edge of awful on it. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it's not going to be like this. And it has to do, you know, when Jesus Christ comes, there's not going to be an idol of Jesus Christ that people are going to bow down and worship. People are going to worship Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. He is God. And we shall worship him, and rightly so. But this is a false form of worship. This is a false system of disobedience, really, to God. And that's why, you know, it's very interesting that the Satan is so interested in being worshiped. Because he really wants to be a lesser God than Almighty God. And he knows he can't be Almighty God, and he knows he can't be greater than Almighty God, but he wants to be a lesser God that is independent of God and does whatever he wants to do, and it's going to look like in this kingdom, that's exactly what's going on. That's why I say Satan will be riding high in terms of all that he's accomplishing during the last half of the tribulation period of time. And the Antichrist will also be very persuasive and very strong and very powerful, and the false prophet is going to lead the world to follow him. So this is sort of the strangeness of this kingdom, but this will be a kingdom that is loyal to the Antichrist and to Satan. So he's granting power to give breath and image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You say, well, who will that be? Who will not worship the beast? And the answer is everyone except those who know the one true living God, those who know Jesus Christ. I mean, if you don't care about God, and someone says you're going to die unless you fall down and worship this image, you say, well, I got nothing to lose to fall down and worship this image, but I don't have any reason not to. So the world will fall down before the image, but the Christians will not. And it's amazing when you look at church history, the number of Christians who refused to submit to denying Jesus Christ as their Savior and were willing to be burned at the stake and be burned or massacred or destroyed or killed or whatever else. But they said, I cannot deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be faithful to him. That's amazing. They'll still be here. Then this last part is rather interesting too, which means, I don't really know what it means, which means this is rather interesting, but he says, and he causes, this is another of the to-dos, he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now this 666 may refer to this triad being all three, one short of 777, of the perfection. And it may be a reference to that, because the triune God would be 777, perfect, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but this is 666, one short. It's like a short of being the God that they claim to be in every way, 666. It may be that. But what is significant, and it says, and the 666, some have said, well, it refers to those three statements that are made at the very beginning when it says, and causes both small and great, which has to do with your rank in society, small and great, rich and poor has to do with finances, and free and slave has to do with your status. But he's going to cause all to worship. And someone suggested, well, that has reference to 666. I'm not sure that that's true. But I do know that no one is going to be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, the name or the number of that beast. And that is the seal, really, of the kingdom of Satan. And people are going to willingly receive the mark of the beast. Now you say, what is that? Is that a computer chip that is in people's back of the hand or arm or on their forehead? I say, I don't know. Is it a tattoo of 666? And I say, I don't know. I think people will be proud of that. If you watch I think some of the movies that have been made about this is people walking around with 666 on their foreheads. I don't know that people are going to go for that one, but I don't know. I just know that you have to have the mark of the beast to buy or sell. And, you know, one of the interesting things of today is we've sort of learned the power of government to silence us or restrict us. And when we, you know, when I read this as a boy, I thought, well, that's very weird that you can't buy or sell or anything. But we know that if the government would suggest that we cannot buy or sell if we don't have something that the government says that we must have, that that would really be one of the very real possibilities in our world today. So we look at this and I say, I get that. Whether it's some kind of computer chip, whether it's some kind of a mark, whatever it is to be shown in order to buy or sell, which means it sort of controls the people who don't have the mark of the beast, obviously, because they cannot buy or sell. And to get it, you have to submit to this image. Some suggest that the number has to do with the identity of the beast. And one of the things I'm very happy is, well, the way you calculate numbers is in every alphabet, you can assign a number to the letters of the alphabet. And you can do it by 1, 10s, and 20s, and or 1 to 10, and then 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, and then 100, 200, 300, 400, which you can do all that. And in every alphabet, you can calculate a name. And I'm happy to tell you that Custis is actually 712. So if you run that name, so I can tell you I don't qualify for the Antichrist. But you can run the numbers, and people have one of the most popular ones to identify is Nero, but you have to put his name in different ways and say it in different, you know, it's hard to tell. People have identified Adolf Hitler, but you have to calculate in either Hebrew or Greek or Latin or some other language sometimes, but it's very hard to tell and identify someone who their name adds up to 666. There's just interesting things that have been done with this. Roman numerals, when you go from 1 and 5 and 10 and 50 and 100 and 500, if you add all those up, it adds up to 666, whatever that means. I'm not sure why people do that. It doesn't include the 1,000. But and if you add up the numbers from 1 to 36, it adds up to 666. And I don't know what that means either. But it's just people, when you give numbers with people, they do a lot of things with numbers. It's really hard to know. What's not hard to know is the beast will have a mark. And the mark of the beast will indicate something regarding the beast. And that will be true. And that will be known. And there will be no mystery about it. Nobody will stand up and talk like I'm talking now by saying it could be this, could be that, I don't really know, I can't tell you. But this is stated for a reason. And you say, when you look at this passage, and let me just conclude with this, but when you look at this passage, you say, why should we have this passage? I mean, if we are going to be raptured out of this tribulation period, why do we have to know this? So that's a good question. And I've got a good answer to that one. And that is, because the Bible will still be here. And there are going to be people who are reading this Bible during the tribulation period, because the Bibles are going to be here. The Christians are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Church of Jesus Christ will rise up. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That means the whole of the earth is a non-Christian earth. And then you're going to have this revival of the 144,000 that takes place, going forth with the gospel and people being saved. But they're also going to, and the ones that are going to be saved, are going to read this. And it's going to make more sense to them than it ever makes to us. Because the things that are in figurative form, they're going to say, we know what the figures mean. And we know what the forms mean. We know exactly what's to end. They're going to say, if this is what the beast is doing, we're not going to receive the mark of the beast. They might be persuaded, well, you know, in order for us to live, we may as well just get the mark of the beast and just not be loyal to him, just have hearts that are loyal to Jesus Christ, not receive the mark of the beast. And they're going to read this passage and they're going to say, no, we can't do that. We need to be faithful to the Lord. We can't give any kind of loyalty to Satan, any kind of loyalty to the Antichrist, and any kind of obedience to this false prophet. But this is going to be a powerful force upon the earth. And the whole of the earth, apart from the saving grace of God, but the whole of this earth is going to bow down and worship Satan. And that's the context of which the Lord comes to establish his kingdom. There's more to be told about that. We're going to talk about Babylon and how this whole story of Babylon, and that's in chapter 17. And one of those 17 and 18, and one of those interludes is going to talk about that as well. And there's more to be said about all of this. But it's very interesting that God, his ways are different than our ways. And what he does for his own reason. But here is a world that has gone mad for Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And Jesus Christ is going to come in judgment toward this world, toward the kingdoms of this world, toward this world. And he's going to establish his kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of the reign of Jesus Christ. And he is the Prince of Peace. And he will establish peace. And he will establish this millennial kingdom of righteousness, not of sin, not of death, but of righteousness. And that's the great hope that we have. But I look at this and I read this, and every time I read this, I'm sort of totally amazed. And when Matthew was leading, we're singing all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ more than I like talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet. We give too much time. Maybe one message on this is enough forever, but this truth is to be known. And this truth is going to take place. It is a coming day. And it may be soon. And I hope by God's grace that his, or being caught up to meet him in the air, is going to be a prelude to all of this, because this is an awful, awful kingdom. And it will require the Lord Jesus Christ himself to set it straight. But he is coming, and he's coming as Almighty God, and he will put this rebellious world in order. If you think the world today is going into darkness, which I think, we haven't seen anything like this. This is great darkness on the face of the earth. And glory be to God that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's a great hope, and I trust it's your hope, because it's the only hope, because this kingdom, this false kingdom, is coming. So let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Christ Jesus in all that you're accomplishing. We're thankful that this rebellious world, given over to Satan, will again bow down to you, and will do so because it is right for you to receive all the praise and the glory and the honor and the worship. It is wrong for Satan to receive any of it. We pray that your kingdom may come quickly, and we desire to see a righteous kingdom upon the earth, and we desire to see you to receive the glory and the honor that is due to your name. So we praise your name and we glorify you. And we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.